Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. First of all, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If it's helpful to you, it's on page 988 of my Bible. I'm just kidding. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, I do hope that you'll take a Bible in hand, whether yours or one from the pew rack, in order to see for yourselves what God's Word is saying to us, and you'll find our passage on page 1134. That's 1134, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And once you get there, if you would place just something there to mark your place, not your listening guide necessarily, but use something to mark your place there, and then turn with me to the Gospel of John. We'll be returning to the book of Ephesians near the end of our message, so it will be helpful to be able to turn there rather quickly. So I did want to note that at the top, but our primary passage will be here in the Gospel of John. Much of it, not all, but much of it, the words of Jesus, and you'll find that passage on page 1034, just exactly 100 pages away, 1034 in your pew Bibles. We'll begin reading and sharing the word in John chapter 6 from verse 22 and through verse 40. For a number of weeks now, we've been in this series of messages entitled Journey to the Resurrection Through the Cross. It has been a seasonal sort of series, having led up to and now away from Good Friday and Easter, but I hope it's not only that. In the text of Scripture, we've encountered along our way both the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, and now, with his earliest disciples, we're seeking to walk in resurrection power ourselves, having died with Christ to our own lives and our own purposes and our own agendas. Or have we? You see, let's get the whole title and the whole truth. It's Journey to the Resurrection Through the Cross. And along our way, we have noted that without a death, there is no resurrection. Without the cross of Christ, there is no empty tomb. And in our own lives, without a death to self and this world, there is no ability for God to step in and literally raise us from the spiritual dead. He can do what he wants, but that's what he requires. He requires that we no longer depend upon ourselves and then place our whole hope and our whole dependence on him. And as we saw and as we heard in 2 Corinthians 4 to open our service, walking with Jesus and living in Christ requires a death to self. And so we continually come up against this massive and pervasive biblical revelation that if we want to walk with Jesus in some real and, yes, progressive way, none of us does it perfectly anytime, and all of us only do it over time. We don't do it in an event and then it's over. It's progressive. It continues on. Hopefully it increases over time. But in some real and progressive way, we must die to ourselves and to this world and begin living not for ourselves, but for him who died for us. That's the gospel. And I'll be the first to admit that none of us does this perfectly. And I'm not just talking about you or the preacher at that church across town. I'm talking about me. I'm also talking about you. I'm also talking about him. But we should not allow the cold, hard reality of our weaknesses and our failures to become the enemy of our present life in Christ Jesus. And his ability to do something only he can do in us. And it's not just a possibility, it's his promise. He promises to work in us in ways that we could never imagine, we could not fathom, we could not conceive of, we could not dream. Jesus promises that if we will merely join him, first at the cross and then in the resurrection, that he will do among us and in us and through us what we could never dream. So before we get to reading our text for this morning, I want you to see and hear and begin to process the central truth of our message for this morning. And as we do that, I'd also like to ask you to consider a very important question. Okay, two questions. First, does the Bible teach this? That's question number one. Question number two is, do we believe it? Because if the Bible doesn't teach this, that makes me a false teacher, and you have no business listening to another word I say. But if the Bible does teach this, and we're not believing it, or acting like we believe it, or living like we believe it, we must repent and believe. That's the gospel. So here it is, the central truth of our message for this morning. It's the only thing in your listening guide that has any blanks at all. No need to thank me now. You can do that later. And this, if you don't remember anything else that I say here this morning, please process this. And not just this morning, but preachers have these delusional hopes that people will think about the message all week long until the next message. I know it's delusional, but leave me alone. I'm still going to maintain it, all right? Here it is. Jesus is the bread of life. I want to pause there for a moment. Jesus doesn't say he gives us bread. It's not wrong to say that, and in fact, what is called the Lord's Prayer, I think it should be called the disciples' prayer, but we call it traditionally the Lord's Prayer. He says that we are to pray to the Father, give us our daily bread. So it's not wrong to say and to think that Jesus gives us bread. That's just not what he's saying here. What Jesus is saying is that he is, in his person, in everything about who he is and everything about what he has done and everything that he does continue to do in us, Jesus is the bread of life. Without Jesus, his sacrificial substitution of himself for us, and his personal presence among us, we starve, we wither, and we die, having no hope and being without God in the world. That's the gospel. And we're hearing it over and over and over again in different passages, in different forms. But it's the same message. Jesus is life. Jesus is truth. Jesus is the way. And here in John chapter 6, he makes this statement, ego eimi, I am the bread of life. Okay, that's where we're headed. So now I'd like to ask you to follow along as I read John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22, and we'll continue on to verse 40, and then nearer the end of the message, we'll move to Ephesians chapter 2 for just the last minute or two. Here it is, John chapter 6, starting with verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'd like for us to recall those questions. Does the Bible teach this, and do we believe? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, your word. I pray in the moments we have remaining that we would have open ears and open minds and open hearts and open eyes. In fact, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to us, not in physical form or in some sort of miraculous way as these in their unbelief required, but to the Jesus who has offered himself up for us, that we may live for him by faith, in faith, not losing heart. Thank you for each person you have brought here this morning. Thank you for those who will listen by other means. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have just four things that I would like for us to take note of. And you have some space there in your listening guide. I didn't have the time to get them down in the bulletin before we printed it off. So it'll be a little bit more freehand than it normally is. But I will have them up on the screen for your benefit. The first thing that I'd like to note here, though, before we get to those truths that we can pull out of this, and they're not comprehensive, of course. These are just things that I think the Lord would have us to process here this morning. But the first thing is, in verse 22, we see this. The next day, the crowd had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake. The next day, the day before this, Jesus had done probably his most famous and familiar miracle, at least one of them. We looked at Lazarus a couple Sundays ago in the resuscitation of Lazarus. Maybe that's more famous and more familiar to more people, but feeding of the 5,000 is pretty big. It's not the only miracle that he demonstrated on that day, that he is, in fact, the Son of God, able to provide in miraculous ways to those who will receive. But he also then walked across the water, across the Sea of Galilee, to the other side, to Capernaum. They noted that Jesus hadn't gotten in the boat with his disciples, and yet there he was. And so they asked him the question, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So these were pretty big events. And here's my point. Later on, they still want more. And what I mean by more is not more of Jesus. They want more miracles. They want more sensationalism. They want more phenomena that they can file away in their experiences. They don't want Jesus. They want what Jesus brings. I have heard a very important question, and I struggle with the answer, but here's the question. If we could go to heaven without Jesus, would we go? Now, the biblical answer is that heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus and his presence, but this passage forces us into this question, if we could get what we want, what we need even, without Jesus, would we receive it? I wonder how many of us would say, no, thank you, give me Jesus and nothing else. The first thing that I'd like for us to process here this morning, it's number one, it's been up there on the screen for just a little bit, here it is. You can write down what you would like. There is a sort of looking for Jesus that is not serious, is not satisfying, is merely religious, and will not save. We see that demonstrated in the folks here in this passage. Verse 25, when they found him, that is Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." So here, these folks, Jesus identifies that really what they're looking for is their next meal or their next provision or something that they can take away from Jesus, and not for Jesus and what he offers. There is a sort of looking for Jesus. I mean, we want to give the impression that we're looking for Jesus. Maybe even we found him, or we might even be more accurate biblically and say he's found us. But it's not serious. It's not satisfying. It's merely religious, and it will not save. Only Jesus is the bread of life. Bread is not the bread of life. What Jesus can bring to us is not the bread of life. He himself is the bread of life. He doesn't show us the way. He is the way. He doesn't bring us life so much that he is life. And he doesn't share with us truth so much as he is the truth. So we can have all of our doctrine straight and completely miss Jesus. Jesus is truth. And then there's this statement, no one comes to the Father except through me. Not except through our religion about him. Not through any of the things that we might do to make us out to be good people. But Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. In this passage, he says, "I am the bread of life, that which sustains." Verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." I'm amazed how often I am distracted by my own hunger. I'm not diabetic. I can't imagine what it would be like to be diabetic and have to have food, or your blood sugar gets low and you could literally pass out. I'm not diabetic, but I know what people are talking about then, because I get cranky and I get, you know, short and irritable and all of it's amazing how quickly after I've eaten I want to eat or I need to eat again. And here Jesus makes the very clear connection that the food that we are eating, even the bread that Jesus provided them the day before in the feeding of the 5,000, and the fish that they had their fill, and they had 12 baskets full afterwards, that will pass quickly. Jesus here says, don't look for that sort of, look for the sort of food that will sustain you into eternity. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And we find out that he's not so much giving it to us, but he's giving us himself. He is the bread of life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Check this out. On him, on who? On the Son of Man, on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. There is a sort of looking for Jesus that is not serious, that is not satisfying, that is merely religious and will not and cannot save. Question, have you received Jesus? Not what Jesus provides or promises. Have you received Jesus? There's a second thing that I would have us look at this morning. Here it is. The only work that can or will ever save. The only work that can or will ever save is the work that God has already done. See, God is the one who does the work that saves, not us. There is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation or to detract from it. It is a gift of God by faith. He gives it to us by his grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. The only work that can or ever will save is the work that God has already done in and through Jesus on the cross and in the resurrection, which is completed in our faith. Jesus died for a purpose, and he died for sinners. And I ask you the question, did he die for you? And if he did, you must believe and receive. Check it out. Verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do works or the works God requires? Have we not learned that it is much easier to do a list of tasks than it is to be somebody? These folks wanted to do some things and maybe call themselves followers of Jesus or say that they were rightly related to God, and Jesus would have none of it. They said, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this. And he's talking about to them. If you want to know what you can do, it's the only thing you can do to have any effect on your salvation. And here it is, to believe in the one he has sent. That's it. If it's Jesus plus something, it's not Jesus at all. Because the plus something will always take precedence over Jesus. I shared with you last week about a visit I had at my home by some folks from, I won't just say another group, from a cult. And there are folks that have scriptures that add to or change God's word in Holy Scripture. This particular group, Jehovah's Witnesses, have a translation, they call it, of the Bible called the New World Translation. If you see that in a bookstore, don't buy it. Because it's not based upon an actual translation of the Hebrew and the Greek, but it's a twisting of God's word to fit their own doctrine, which is flawed, faulty, and false. I mentioned also Mormons who say that they accept and embrace the King James Version of the Bible, and yet they have at least three other scriptures to go with it, the Pearl of Great Price, the Gospel Principles, and the Book of Mormon. Listen, whenever it's this plus these things, it's these things. If it's plus Jesus, if it's Jesus plus something else, it's the something else that we depend upon. But here, Jesus is saying There's one work for you to do, and it's the work of God in you. Notice that the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's not Jesus plus anything. And that goes for us if we're evangelical or if we're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or anyone else. It's Jesus plus nothing. So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you?" Feeding of the 5,000, not enough. Walking from that side to this side of the Sea of Galilee, not enough. In fact, any demand for a sign will never be enough. There will always be the hunger for another sign. Jesus plus nothing. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." There's a third thing. Here it is. Jesus is the bread of life come down from heaven, and no other bread will suffice, either for this life or the next. You see, he's already said that they're not coming for the miracles. They're coming for the food. They're still asking for the food. They're asking for miracles, but they're looking for food. They're looking for what Jesus can give them. They're not looking for Jesus. Verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me," now note this, he's talking to them, right? He's saying to them, if you come to me by faith, you will get what you say you're looking for. But the implied message here is that you're not actually looking for what you say you're looking for, but if you were, here I am. It's literally what he's saying to them. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Friends, Jesus is the bread of life come down from heaven. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus and Jesus only, and no other bread will suffice, either for this life or for the next. There's a fourth and final piece to this, according to the words of Jesus here in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. Here it is, and we'll move to Ephesians 2 for a corollary passage. There is no hope. Somebody say no hope. And there is no being with God, or living in God, or living for God. You can turn on your television. You can go on the internet, and you can see thousands of people who say that they are living in God, or they are being with God, or they are living for God in a way that doesn't include Jesus, or not the biblical Jesus, or it's Jesus plus something else. Question, is this what the Bible teaches, and do we believe it? There is no hope, and there is no being with God, or living in God, or living for God, apart from joining Jesus in his death and resurrection, anticipating his return. Verse 39 and 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me." Somebody say none. This is a bit of a double-edged sword now. The Bible teaches us that all that God will draw to himself will be saved. The only part that we have to play is to trust God. Now, Faith is expressed in action. So if I have a loved one, or if you have a loved one, who does not know God by faith in Jesus, he or she may even be in another group that doesn't preach and teach and live out the true gospel. We will not draw them to the Father by our words, but it's only through prayer and God's grace and mercy. And the only thing we can do is go to Him on their behalf and then be ready when we have opportunity to give witness. It's not nothing. We do have something to do, but only God can save. Only God can change a heart and a mind. He often invites us to join Him in that work, but it is His work. Remember that? The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent, and we're never going to make that happen through our arguments, even through our good deeds. Only God, by His Word and Spirit, changes a believer from an unbeliever. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, somebody say everyone. Everyone, this is the hope we have, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him. Don't miss the and. There are many people who have looked to Jesus and walked away in unbelief. You remember the rich young ruler? It says he walked away sadly. Don't let us be those sort of people who look to Jesus but remain in our unbelief. And he's saying quite clearly, that's who these folks are. And our message, our warning is, don't be those people. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. That's a promise. And I will raise him up at the last day. Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We still have these questions in mind. Is this what the Bible teaches? And do we believe it? I love the letters that we have following the Gospels and Acts because they show real life in real people, in real gatherings called the church. This particular one to the church at Ephesus. We've talked about this before. Young Pastor Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul was his father in the faith and an apostle, and he's writing back to the church at Ephesus at some point following his planting of this church. And he's talking here about the wonderful reality that there's no longer Jew and Gentile, but there is just one people of God through Jesus Christ. This is the context of this passage. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll close with this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember, and he's talking to all of us, is there anyone here of Jewish descent? Anyone at all? That means he's talking to every single one of us. Because we were without hope and without God in the world, apart from the covenant that God had with his covenant people. We were on the outside looking in, and he's talking to us. Remember, verse 12, that at that time you, talking about all of us here, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, You, or maybe you'll allow me to say this, we who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Notice this, he doesn't only give us peace, he is our peace. Who has made the two one. He's talking here about Jews and Gentiles together in one people before God through faith in Jesus, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their, our hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. What a wonderful truth. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built. You see, it's not finished yet. You two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's the sort of church I want to be a part of. That's the sort of family I want to be a part of. And it's God's family. And here we are. Jesus is the bread of life. Without Jesus, his sacrificial substitution of himself for us, and his personal presence, who is the Holy Spirit among us, we starve, we wither, and we die, having no hope and without God in the world, but it's not necessary. Will we receive not bread from Jesus, but Jesus, who is the bread of life? Father, I thank you for this word of yours. I thank you, Lord, for the grace that you extend to us, even in these moments, that we can hear your word, that we can read your word, that we can respond in faith to your word, is an expression of your grace and mercy to us. And help us not to be the sort of people who think the gospel is just for those who are not saved. The gospel is the way we are to live our lives, by God's grace, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, it is for salvation, but it's also for living. It's for conducting ourselves as followers of Jesus. It's the way that we are to walk in this life. Help us to take hold of this truth that there is no hope apart from Christ. That apart from Christ, we are without God in the world. That's what the Bible says. Help us to believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.